So welcome this morning, ladies. We have a really nice package to look at today. Exodus 27, 20 through 30, 10. It is a large body of scripture that really reviews the details of the priestly garments, the consecration of the priests, the sacrifices needing to be made. And on one bookend, we'll look at the lampstand that's made of pure gold, burning with pure oil and giving continuous light, while on the other end, the altar of incense that brought a sweet aroma before the Lord. Now, I'm showing my age, but I remember watching the royal wedding of Lady Diana Spencer and Prince Charles on July 29th, 1981. It was the middle of the summer, and we had to wake up pretty early to see the televised wedding ceremony. People were discussing the details of the dress for months before the wedding, but we know that many of those details were kept secret, only to be revealed on the wedding day. Well, on the day of the wedding, we were blown away by the beauty of the gown and the jewels that Lady Diana wore as she stepped out of that horse-drawn glass coach. Have you ever thought about the perfect dress for a wonderful occasion? I bet many of you have. Think about it for a few seconds. Maybe it was your prom, your graduation, or your wedding dress. When you were in the throes of choosing a dress, you paid attention to all the details because that is what it made so significant to you. And so I remember sewing my own graduation dress. It had to be white fabric, and I used, I'm going back again, a gunny sacks pattern. Does anybody remember Jessica McClintock? Okay. It had puff sleeves, pearl buttons, a ruffle at the hem. I just thought it was the most amazing thing, and I thought I looked amazing in it. That dress was more for my glory than anything else. And today, we will learn the details of the priestly garments that were intended to bring glory to the Lord, not to the priest. They are also symbols of the coming great high priest, Jesus Christ. So we'll look through this today. In Exodus 28, we read the details of the priestly garments that were fashioned by men with God-given talents, with wares that were given or plundered by the Egyptians simply by asking just before they left Egypt. Remember that back in Exodus 12? The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. God was providing before the people even understood what those supplies would be needed for. And last week in Exodus 25, Jane really helped us understand how the whole tabernacle was built, and the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering." So of those things they had plundered from Egypt, what would they give back to the Lord? And what did he ask for? Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastpiece. So God really provided for all these things. In Exodus 28:2, we read that the Lord told Moses, "And you shall make holy garments for your brother Aaron for glory and beauty." This was to reflect the glory and the beauty of the Lord. J. Alec Mocher in the Message of Exodus writes, "In the Bible, clothing is often used as a symbol to express outwardly what the wearer is or ought to be inwardly, in character and also in intention. The fact that the same colors, fabrics, and gold were used for the garments as for the tabernacle itself shows how the high priest was really regarded as the appropriate and prepared person to perform the duties that were to take place within the tent." So let's look at those details of the garments. They're given here in chapter 39. And in chapter 28. In chapter 39, we're going to revisit that, and Jane's going to talk a little bit more about that. So it's interesting that it's in two places in this whole book of Exodus. So in the Bible, we know that this is the priestly garments were really put forth so that we could show that this man was a man of God. He was holy. He was set apart. The ephod was made of gold and blue with purple and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen, the work of a skilled craftsman. It had two shoulder pieces attached to the two corners so it could be fastened, and there were gold fasteners that attached those onyx stones, beautifully and skillfully engraved with the names of the sons of Israel, six on each one. And these stones were fastened on that ephod as a symbol of the priest bearing the names of the people on his shoulders as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel before the Lord. The breastpiece was made of gold with blue, purple, and scarlet yarns and finely twisted linen fashioned in a square. And there were four rows of precious stones that were set in filigrees of gold. I love these details. 12 stones in all, representing the names of the 12 tribes. And this was attached to that ephod with the stones over his heart, over Aaron's heart. And that would be so that he would bear the name of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord, Exodus 28:29. In the breastpiece of judgment, they were to place the Urim and the Thummim. Urim meaning light and Thummim meaning truths or perfections. And they were on Aaron's heart when he went before the Lord. Now, we really don't have a full understanding of the Urim and the Thummim or how they really worked, but they were significant in decision-making at that time. We also can see this used by Joshua in Numbers 27:21 to determine national direction. He is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. And it was also used by King Saul in 1 Samuel 14. The Hebrew Septuagint states, "Why have you not answered your servant today? If the fault is with me or my son Jonathan, respond with the Urim. But if the men of Israel are at fault, respond with the Thummim." Again, we don't really have, and I verified this last night with Jane, we don't have a really understanding. I'm like, did a one stone glow? Did it turn? Did it do, like, what? We don't know. We don't understand it. And so we just have to trust the Lord for that. The robe of the ephod was made of blue cloth and similar to a poncho that we would put on our heads. It takes me back to the 70s when I wore ponchos, with a hole for the head and pomegranates and gold bells, right? Pomegranates. I'm thinking, is that where the word pom-pom comes from? I don't know. That's a little thought I had in my head. They're along the hem so that the priest could be heard while serving before the Lord. And in case he were to die, they would know when they no longer heard those bells. Now, my sisters and I had a very long discussion about this. We grew up being told that there was a rope tied around the ankle of the high priest, because if he died, you couldn't go in and touch a dead body, and so they would have to pull him out. It is not anywhere in Scripture. It is just not there. And so I just want you to know that many of you have probably heard that, but I could not find a scripture to verify and back that up. So I'm just letting you know. The turban was made of fine linen with a plate of pure gold engraved with the words, "Holy to the Lord." This was worn on Aaron's forehead that Israel would be accepted before the Lord. The tunic of fine linen made for Aaron and his sons was to give them dignity and honor. And do you remember in John 19, remember we studied John, was that just last year, right? John 19:23, it's mentioned that Jesus wore a seamless garment beneath the outer garments. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scriptures would be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing," Psalm 22:18. Some scholars suggest that this tunic that Jesus wore symbolizes Jesus' priesthood and the transfiguration of the Levitical priesthood. The linen undergarment was mentioned as well. This was reaching from waist to thighs, and Aaron and his sons must wear this whenever entering the tent of meeting or approaching the altar to minister in the holy place, so that they will not incur guilt and die. Do you remember back in Exodus 20:26, the Lord told Moses not to go up by steps to his altar to prevent indecent exposure of the private parts, emphasizing modesty and reverence before the Lord. The undergarment is the provision for the priest to prevent this from occurring. So now we're going to move on to Exodus 29. We're going to learn about the consecration and the ordination of those priests. The sacrifices were ceremonial, including an unblemished bull and two rams without blemish, unleavened bread, cakes, and wafers. Aaron and his sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, were first washed with water. It's a beautiful, beautiful symbol. They were then dressed in the priestly garments and anointed with oil. And then they had coats put on them, and they were garbed with sashes, and caps were put on, and the priesthood was declared to be theirs by statute forever. Aaron and his sons were ordained. So interesting that Andre would bring up my background as a nurse. And I was an operating room nurse. So did you know that being a priest also required the skills of a butcher and or a surgeon?
Yes.
They were required to kill the bull at the entrance of the tent of meeting. The blood was drained, and part of the blood was put on the horns of the altar with their finger, and the rest was poured at the base of the altar. They took the organs, they specified really the kidneys and the liver and the fat, and they burned it on the altar. But the flesh and skin and dung were burned outside the camp as a sin offering. You would really need to have an understanding of anatomy, right, to identify these particular parts and to be divided for the specific types of sacrifices. With the rams, they killed one and drained the blood, and then they threw the blood. So I don't know why one is poured, one is thrown, but we're going to go and sprinkling. There's a lot of things that are happening. So threw the blood on the sides of the altar, and then cut the ram in pieces and burned the whole ram on the altar as a burnt offering to the Lord, considered a pleasing aroma, food offering to the Lord. With the second ram, they killed it and took the blood and put the blood on the tip of the right ear, the thumb of the right hand, and the great toe of the right foot of Aaron and his sons. And then they threw the rest of the blood on the sides of the altar. They took part of the blood with anointing oil and sprinkled it on those beautiful garments. Can you imagine? We're all thinking, blood stains are so hard to get out, right? You've made these gorgeous garments, and now you're sprinkling blood and oil. Oil's also challenging to get out. The significance of that was so that they would be holy. This was a holy garment. And the significance of the blood on the ear was for life's listening and hearing of divine truths. On the hand, it represented life's actions. And on the foot, it represented life's directions. These areas of the lives of the priests needed to be brought under the blood. The ram was then sacrificed in a specific way, and the bread and cake and wafers were placed in the hands of the priests who waved them before the Lord. I'm just showing you what I think a wave offering might be. It could be this. I don't know, but that's what I think it probably is. And they were then burnt on the altar. The priests would eat the flesh of the second ram and the bread that was in the basket. And these with which atonement was made for their ordination and consecration, Exodus 29:33, but no outsiders could partake. And all of this took 7 days to ordain the priests and consecrate the altar. There would be daily offerings with two spotless lambs, a year old, one in the morning and the other at twilight as a burnt offering throughout the generations of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where he would meet them and speak with them there. There also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priest. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt, so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Exodus 29:43-46. The purpose of the tabernacle and the consecration of the priests was so that the people of Israel would know that their God dwelt among them. Our bookends are the beautiful lampstand that was made of pure gold with beautiful details about almond flowers and branches. And that was to burn on pure olive oil as an eternal flame before the Lord. It was the job of Aaron and his sons to keep the lamps burning from evening till morning as a lasting ordinance. The altar of incense was a beautiful piece overlaid with gold, and this was used to burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when tending the lamps and again every evening when lighting the lamps. So, what does all of this mean for us today? What does this have to do with our walk with the Lord? This is a really elaborate process to make atonement for sin. It is literally a bloodbath. Thinking about throwing blood, sprinkling blood, pouring blood. So, even as an operating room nurse, I can't imagine it because surgery is actually pretty bloodless because we have all these amazing tools. I can't imagine doing this as a ministry every single day of my life. So who would go to such lengths for a bunch of sinners and complainers? Aaron and his sons did. And they faithfully perform their duties. They will sin, and they will make major errors in judgment, as we will see in the coming weeks, because they're human. They did not know that in 1,500 years, about then, Jesus will become the final sacrifice for sin, once for all. This portion of Exodus teaches us that we need a Savior. We are sinners. Because of our sin, we cannot have a relationship with God. We need the blood of a perfect spotless lamb to cover our sin and make us clean. So I love this. I'm going to tell you, I went into ChatGPT and said, can you help me put this together? So I want to give credit where credit is due to give you an example of what this is all about. So we talk about the first element is the lamp, right? The lamp, we needed it because there was darkness. And God's provision was this continual light. And the fulfillment eventually becomes Christ, right? For the priest, why do we need a priest? We needed a priest because we were separated from God. The people were separated from God, and we are separated from God. So they needed a mediator. So that was really important. Eventually, this will be fulfilled in Christ. The sacrifice. Why did they need the sacrifice? Because of sin. Because there was sin. So they needed a blood atonement, and God provided that and told them how to do this. Eventually, Christ will become that. And then finally, the incense. We needed that. Why? There was distance between God and man. So the problem was that, but intercession. And this will be talked about later in Revelation about making intercession or the prayers of the saints. And Christ is that person who intercesses for us. So let's read through some of those New Testament scriptures. John 1:4. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. John 1:14 reminds us that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling, or tabernacled, among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And he came with a purpose. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And 1 Timothy 2:5-6 tells us, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Jesus became the great high priest. We have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty of heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Hebrews 8:1-2. For we are not redeemed with perishable things such as silver and gold. We were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without spot or blemish. 1 Peter 1:8-9. And as we come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. You, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his glorious light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. 1 Peter 2:9 to 10. And then in 2 Corinthians 2:15, we're reminded, for we are to God the sweet aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. And in Revelation 5, we read, I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one on earth or under the earth could open those scrolls or look inside. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Then I looked and heard the voices of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000s. They circled the throne and sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The tabernacle, the priests, the sacrifices, the incense, these were all for the people of Israel. Jesus came to save all people, every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. And so that is the beauty of what Christ has done. So you may be wondering why it mattered what the priests wore. Every piece of the priest's garments had a specific purpose. The ephod was made to carry the names of the tribes of Israel before the Lord. The breastpiece was designed to help priests make decisions. And he carried the 12 tribes symbolically over his heart. The robe would be lined with bells so the priest could be heard at all times and retrieved if he died in God's presence. The turban worn on the head was to present an offering holy to the Lord, Exodus 28:36, for the sins of all of Israel. And every stitch was designed for a reason, for glory and for beauty. Lindsay Jacoby from She Reads Truth. Maybe you grew up singing songs like Come Just As You Are, or listen to Crowder sing Come As You Are, focusing on grace rather than any kind of conditional love. God looks at the heart, right? I grew up in a time when we were always in our Sunday best at church. It was not always an accurate reflection of where my heart was on any given Sunday. The clothes that I wore did not always reflect the inner me. The priestly garments are really a beautiful example of bringing the best before the Lord, not because he needs it, but because we want to ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, Psalm 29:2. The priest's calling was a holy calling, and every piece of the garments they wore were a reflection of the holiness of the Lord. It was not to glorify themselves, but to point to the glory and beauty of God. However, a problem can occur when we take God-given gifts that are supposed to point to him and use them to shine a light on ourselves. If we've adorned ourselves with the gifts and glory that were never ours to begin with, and we've longed to be beautiful to the world instead of reflecting back to God his own beauty that he puts within us. Lindsay Jacoby again. So how can we put on the right garments when we come before the Lord? I really loved reading this book called The Fitting Room, Putting on the Character of Christ by Kelly Minter. In chapter one, she reminds us, the garments we drape on our backs, the hats we don on our heads, the jewelry that dangles from our necks and wrists, all tell a little of who we are. Our dress is an expression of ourselves, a statement of our personalities or moods. We dress up, we dress down, we dress for comfort. We kill ourselves in high heels to dress for style. We dress for weather, we dress for others, we dress for ourselves. But what about the dress of our souls? What about the way our character clothes us? If only it were as simple as hiring a stylist for an extra bag of peace or another color of honesty, could I get some denim patience for under $100? Colossians 3:12, therefore as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And earlier in Colossians 3, 9 and 10, Paul writes, you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on your new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. The image of clothing, the picture of slipping out of something, the old, sliding into the new, something we do every single day. Are we putting on the character of Christ every single day? Do we choose compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience? Each and every one of those characteristics have one thing in common: selflessness. It requires us to think more highly of others, to put them first, and to think about our own comfort, convenience, and just ourselves less. Think about the job of the priests. Their job was not pleasant. It was messy. They chose to do this job out of selflessness and unto the Lord, for the people of Israel, to make a way for forgiveness of sin and to bring honor and glory to the Lord. So I ask you, what will you choose to put on as you serve the Lord each day? Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you for the lesson of this Exodus 28 and 29. It has just been such a blessing to me. And I pray, Lord, that as I walk through each day and as each one of these ladies walks through each day, that we will consider what we are putting on before you. Is it our compassion? Is it our humility? Lord, will we just choose to dress ourselves like the priests that you have called us out to be, and that we would go on and serve others and serve you specifically in a way that is pleasing to you? And I thank you for how your work give these ladies a wonderful time in their small groups, and just bless them as they go on with their day after this. In Jesus' name, amen.